some of the misconceptions people have about heaven and hell are actually rather interesting and tragic. Here's Skip Hijik with an example.
Ted Turner, the media mogul of CNN and other agencies at the National Press Club, said, quote, "Heaven is perfect. Who wants to go to a place that's perfect? Boring, boring. Where we're going, we'll have a chance to make things better because hell is supposed to be a mess." He has no clue.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
The results of several polls show that Americans readily accept the reality of heaven and hell. However, their perceptions of what those realities are like vary quite a bit. There are a lot of cliches and traditions about heaven and hell. But today in The Connection, Skip Hijik will reveal to us which one of those are fact and which are fiction. And we'll get started with that study right after we tell you how you can learn a little bit about the summer of love and beyond.
There was a time in the 1960s when everyone sang about love and how we all needed to just get along. However, that sentiment didn't last, and despite our desire for good relationships, there seems to be a huge lack of understanding in how to make relationships work.
Rather than pointing the finger at each other and saying, "You're different, you're weird, I can't figure you should be just like me." No, she shouldn't. You never would have married her or him. Understand those differences, don't blame each other for it, and learn to adjust, or in Peter's words, live with them with understanding.
While many may not acknowledge it, the Bible is the best source for answers to our questions about relationships. In Beyond the Summer of Love, Relationships in the Real World, Skip Hijik examines several common relationship questions from a biblical perspective. This re-release of Skip's book, Relationships, Connecting the Knots in the Threads of Life, covers questions about being single, dating, marriage, divorce, and more by helping you find biblical principles on these issues. Order your copy this summer for $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or look for it on the Connections website at connectionradio.org. The summer of love doesn't have to be something that faded with the 60s. It can be something we experience every day in our relationships. Order Beyond the Summer of Love for $15 today by calling 1-800-922-1888.
Well, we'd love to hear from you to share more about Skip's book, Beyond the Summer of Love, or any of the other resources we have to offer here at The Connection. Our number is 1-800-922-1888. You know, we all have an idea of what we would like heaven to be, but what will it really be like? Well, although it may not include everything we think would be nice, it will certainly be beyond anything we could possibly imagine. So join us as we get a sneak peek of our future home from the final book of the Bible.
And make the connection.
As we begin our study for today in Revelation chapter 4, Skip Hijik talks about what everyone wants in a home and how those desires can apply to our future home in heaven.
I was flying on an airplane the other day looking through one of those airline magazines, and there was an advertisement for a new hotel in Seattle, and the advertisement, to catch the attention of busy executives, said, "Great views, great location, great rates." That's really what people want when it comes to their own home. They want a place that has a nice view, if at all possible, a nice location that is convenient for what they want, but also great rates. So as I was looking at that magazine, and I was thinking of what we're covering this morning, I thought, let's apply that to our eternal home. Great location. New heaven and new earth, you can't beat it. Great view, the throne of God, the tree of life, The river that flows from the throne of God, pure as crystal, in great rates. It's free. A free gift to those who would follow his son. What about food? Will there be restaurants? Well, you'll be an honored guest at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll read about that later on in this book. You might say, but I have nothing to wear. You'll be given a new garment, a white garment, brilliant and pure. Say, yeah, but what am I going to do in heaven? Well, there's going to be a lot of things you can do. I mean, think about just hanging out with Elijah or Moses or Paul. Paul, I'd like to talk to you about your writings. Do you have a couple thousand years? You can go on and on and on. Women, you could have tea with Deborah or Esther. Mary, of course, Martha would serve. There was a Newsweek poll that said 77% of our population believes in heaven. And 76% believe they have a good or excellent chance of getting to heaven. Now you'd think, well, everybody wants to go to heaven. Not so. There are some people who wouldn't want to go there. I've had people say, heaven? All the fun is going to be in hell. All my friends are going to be there. Well, that might be true. But so what? Ted Turner, the media mogul of CNN and other agencies at the National Press Club, said, quote, heaven is perfect. Who wants to go to a place that's perfect? Boring. Where we're going, we'll have a chance to make things better because hell is supposed to be a mess. He has no clue. When the Bible speaks of eternity, it does so in the same everyday manner that it would speak about life here upon the earth. Because earth is simply a stopover to an eternal destination. One of two destinations ultimately. Heaven or hell. Revelation talks about both of them. It uncovers the destination of two groups of people. Those who would soften their heart toward God. Those who would harden their heart against God. A little boy was taken to the pet shop for his birthday. He was allowed to pick any dog he wanted. That was his birthday present. So they showed him every type of dog, and the one he picked was the dog who wagged his tail furiously. And they said, why did you pick that dog? He said, because I want the one with the happy ending. Well, when God lays out all of the paths that a person could walk into eternity with, guess what? I'm going to pick the one with the happy ending. And the book of Revelation will show us that happy ending with the new heaven and the new earth, which would be an incentive to those of us living on the earth today, especially those who had received the writings of John during the early church who were persecuted Christians. Because it would mean that no matter what I'm going through now, it's only going to get better. As Paul wrote, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Chapter 4 is a short chapter, but it's packed full of stuff, and we do have a lot of material. Let's read it together. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." We see in this chapter the entrance that John had to heaven in verse 1, and then the experience that John had of heaven in the rest of the chapter. Notice, first of all, his entrance in verse 1 and 2. He sees an open door, a door standing open in heaven, as he puts it. Notice it is not a gate at which stands St. Peter telling all of those dumb jokes we heard all of our lives. In fact, Peter will have nothing at all to do with your getting in heaven. Only Jesus is the one who determines eternity. Jesus Himself said, "I am the door, and whoever enters in by Me shall be saved." John sees a door in heaven. In chapter 3, he wrote about another door on earth. He wrote to the church of Philadelphia. Jesus said to that church, "Look, I have set before you an open door which no man can shut." We remember that was the door of opportunity on the earth, the door of service on the earth. That's the door on earth, but now he sees a door standing open in heaven. In other words, there will come a time when every opportunity we have here on earth closes. There's no opportunities left anymore. And eternity will begin. Which brings up a point. You and I have unparalleled opportunities to serve God now. We can witness for God now. We can suffer persecution for Christ now. There will come a time when we'll never be able to witness. When you're in heaven, you're not going to pass out four spiritual law tracts and saying, "Did you know God loves you and has a..." They're all saved. They're in heaven. And so now and now only is our day of opportunity to serve the Lord and to pour out a witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent Me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work." There's another way to spin this door open in heaven. Now is the day of opportunity, the door of service. And when that door does close, when death closes our door on earth or the rapture, at that moment there will be another door open in heaven. And we'll be able to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Are you living for that statement? I am. I can't think of anyone else I'd rather hear say, "Good job," than Jesus. For Him to put His arm around you and say, "Well done. You are a good and a faithful servant. And now enter into the joy of your Lord." So that means that earth is not our goal. Earth is the gateway to heaven. And the Bible speaks about living on the earth in times of a short period of time. The Bible calls us pilgrims, travelers, sojourners. We're on our way to another destination. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What about your kingdom? Is your kingdom of this world? Is that all you're consumed with, is your own little world and your happiness now? The late Bishop Richard Loring said, "While we have one life, we in fact live three times." He had an interesting description of life I'd never thought of before. He said, "We have one living, that is the womb. And the womb, the 9-month gestation period, is preparation for this life. And this life is preparation for a final phase of living, the third living. Now, that baby growing in the womb, when it's finally delivered, of course, doctors, parents, relatives get so excited. They pass cards out, a baby has been born, and it is exciting. But think about it from the baby's perspective. When that baby is born, it must seem like death to that child. You ever see a baby come out of the womb smiling, going, "All right." They cry when they come out. It's cold. There's bright lights. There's people spanking him, cutting things, and That which was warm and moist and familiar gives way to the unfamiliar. But the baby adjusts, the baby grows. And that, though the arena is larger, is only the second phase. There is another phase after this life, after what we call death, comes an eternity in front of us. And that is the third and final culminating phase. That's what we were made for. We were not made for phase one. We were not made only for phase two. We were made ultimately for phase three. It's the ultimate payoff. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation," our house, "which is from heaven." Then Peter said in 2 Peter 3, "We, according to his promises, look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Our word heaven that we say in English, heaven, comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word heave on. Heave on. So you can start walking around saying, "Are you going to heave on?" That's the original word. And it simply means to be uplifted or to be lifted up. And the idea was that it would describe a place or a condition above the common condition of the earth. The Bible speaks of heaven three different ways. It was the last or third way that John was speaking about it here. The Bible speaks about the terrestrial heavens, our atmosphere. "As the rain comes down from heaven," Isaiah said, "the birds of the heaven," that's the heaven of the atmosphere. Then there's the celestial heaven the Bible speaks about, where there's the moon and the sun and the stars, space, the final frontier. But it's not the final frontier. The ultimate heaven is what the Bible calls the third heaven. Above the atmosphere, above the stratosphere, it's the heaven of heavens where God dwells. And so, we think of the words of the cosmonauts who years ago went to the moon and came back and said in their atheistic format, "We've been to space, we've been to the heavens, and we've never seen God." Well, figure it out. You didn't go far enough. And I would say if you were to step out of your spacesuit, you would see God very soon. The thing that John secondly notices in his entrance to heaven is a trumpet speaking with me. Now you read that and a bell should go off. A light should go off. You should say, "That sounds familiar." A trumpet, a voice saying, "Come up here." And instantly he's in the presence of God. It is familiar. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read it to you. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, is John's own experience in his own words of prophecy of the rapture of the church. He shows us, he illustrates for us, what will happen to God's people at the end of the church age when we are caught up together. Notice the words, "come up here." John's on the earth writing about the church. Suddenly he's in heaven, and the rest of the book he writes about things from a bird's eye view, you might say, from a heavenly perspective before the throne of God. The key verse I want you to look at is back in chapter 1. Let's turn there. The key verse to the entire book. We mentioned it as we were in this section. Chapter 1, verse 19 is the outline, the divine outline of this book. Jesus tells him, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. The Greek word meta tauta, after these things. Here's the outline, John. I want you to write about what you're seeing, which was the vision of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Secondly, write about the things which are. And he writes about the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Then after these things, I want you to continue to write. Write what comes after chapters 2 and 3, the church age. And chapter 4 opens up with exactly the same Greek wording. Meta tauta, I looked and behold a door. After these things. After what things? After the things of chapter 2 and 3, the age of the church. For John, this experience was instantaneous. He didn't climb a stairway to heaven. He didn't take an elevator. It wasn't a slow process of many lifetimes. He was instantly in the presence of God. And that will be our experience at the rapture. For Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We should note something. Chapters 2 and 3 had a main theme. What was it? The church. And write to the church, and write to this church, and write to that church. The theme of those two chapters was the church. In fact, the word church is mentioned 19 times in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Beginning in chapter 4, there's not even a mention of the church until you get to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, where we see the mention of the church again after it's all over with. So chapter 4 is the third division of the book of Revelation. You might say it is Act 3, Scene 1. Now, somebody might object and say, well, wait a minute. I hear you talking about the rapture. I've never read that word in the Bible. How can you talk about the rapture? It's not even in the Bible. So what? The word Bible isn't in the Bible. Well, we'll just throw it out then. It's not there. The teaching is there. The teaching of the rapture of the church is all over the New Testament. How did we get that word? The word rapture came from what I just read to you in 1 Thessalonians 4. To be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The word harpazo is used 13 times in the New Testament. Let me give you a little overview. Four times it's translated catch up. Three times it's translated to take by force. Twice it means to catch away. Twice to pluck. One time to catch. Another time to pull. When Jerome translated from Greek into the Latin Vulgate, the word he used for 1 Thessalonians 4 to catch up in the air was the word rapere or raptus, to rapture. It's a Latin word. The Kenneth Wiest translation of 1 Thessalonians 4 reads this way. We shall be snatched away forcibly in masses of saints, having the appearance of clouds, for a welcome meeting with the Lord in the lower atmosphere. That's a literal expanded Greek translation. Well, that's the same idea that John experienced. Hey, come up here. Immediately, I was in the Spirit.
Well, we're going to have to leave it right there for today, but Skip will go more in-depth about the rapture at a separate event, the second coming of Christ, on tomorrow's broadcast. But until then, you can always order a copy of this message by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6, which includes shipping. So call today, 1-800-922-1888. Or visit our e-commerce store at connectionradio.org. Before we go, I also wanted to mention that when you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip called When Kingdoms Collide. You know, your letters of encouragement and your calls are always a huge blessing to us. So if you've never taken the opportunity to get in touch with us before, do so now and pick up that free booklet from Skip. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us here at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We'll continue with our sneak peek of our future home in heaven next time, so I hope you'll come back and join us then. On The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.